over the next couple of weeks from our new series, Prepare Him Room. It's a familiar song to us during this Christmas season is the song Joy to the World. And we sang it this morning. And if you know the lines that come right before Joy to the World, then you know that it's, or I'm sorry, before Prepare Him Room. You're like, there is no words before Joy to the World. But if you remember the words that come before Prepare Him Room, what are those words? Let every heart prepare Him room. This series is unique in the fact that each week we'll feature a different verse from the song Joy to the World. So this week is The Lord is Come. The next week is The Savior Reigns. The third week is No More Sin and Sorrow. And by the time we get to the fourth week, which will be the 21st of December, it'll be With Truth and Grace. In fact, we've even adapted our Advent readings, which have been beautifully written by our own Linda Washington, to reflect this theme. But in order to help us get into the Christmas season, we need to think about what does it look like, what does it mean to really prepare Him room.
Thanks so much for letting us in early, Mr. Hendricks. Mom had to drop us off on the way to work. She said we can play outside, but we usually play on the little hill on the side of the church, but it's much too cool for that today.
Oh, that's okay. I'm glad to do it. Let me show you the sanctuary.
Wow.
Yeah, the committee was here late last night, working hard. I thought you'd like it. A few rough edges yet, but it's looking pretty good. And if you kids get your lines just right, I think Prepare Him Room is going to be the best Christmas program we've ever had here at Trinity.
You don't have to worry about that, Mr. Hendricks. Pastor Sally is a slave driver. She beat those words right into our heads so hard that we'll never forget them, even when we're 150 and live in a nursing home.
I do have one question, though, Mr. Hendricks. I know that Prepare Him Room comes from the song Joy to the World, but I don't know exactly what it means.
Let me see if I can help you with that. Let's take our cloaks off, put them here, and we'll talk. When Jesus was born, it was right about tax time.
Tax time, I know. That's when Dad calls the computer nasty names.
Well, this was a long time before computers. The emperor had decreed, he told everybody that you had to go back to your hometown, the town where you were born, and there they would take down your name and tell you how much taxes you had to pay. Joseph lived in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. So Mary and Joseph went there. Ordinarily, it would have been a nice trip. But they had a problem. Mary was pregnant, very pregnant. When they got pretty close to Bethlehem, she started saying things like, "Is it much farther yet? I don't feel so good. I think this baby's going to come soon. I really need to lay down." Well, when they got to Bethlehem, the inn, the motel, the only one in the town, was full and overflowing.
I know. Last summer we went to the Dells. Dad was supposed to register online, but he didn't. We had to drive nearly all the way to Green Bay to find a crummy motel. That was the night Mom called him the same names he called the computer.
Well, Joseph begged and pleaded. I guess the innkeeper was a nice guy, but what could he do? The inn was full. Every room was taken. I can imagine people were sleeping on some couches and maybe even on the floor. Finally, he said, "Well, there is the stable. You'd be out of the wind. I could give you fresh straw and clean blankets." Joseph agreed. So the innkeeper and his wife started preparing the stable for Jesus. And
I get it now. Prepare Him room means to make room for when Jesus comes.
Yeah, and not just though in the stable. Where does Jesus live now?
I know. Pastor Sally says if you ask Jesus for forgiveness for all the bad things we've done and invite Him in, He will live in our hearts. Jesus lives right here.
That's right. Prepare Him room does mean asking Jesus to come into your heart, forgive your sins. But I think it means even more than that. I think it means making time for Him each day. You know, I think if the innkeeper had realized that the baby that was going to be born that night was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who made everything we see around us. He would have saved the very best room for him. So I think it means giving Jesus the most important place in our life every day.
Pastor Sally said a bunch of people are coming tomorrow. Maybe some of them will ask Jesus into their hearts too.
Let's bow our heads and pray about that right now.
Prepare him room. It's more than just lyrics in a song. It's more than just something that we think about during this season and time of year. It's got to go much further than that. It's got to go past that. Here's the interesting thing about this series. As you can see here with the different weeks and the themes, there's actually a real twist to this series. This isn't a Christmas series. Now, of course, we're going to incorporate Christmas into it. We're going to utilize the Christmas story, and we're going to focus on parts of that. But the truth is, this series isn't really a Christmas series at all. If you think about it, we look at this theme, the Lord has come, the Savior reigns, no more sin and sorrow, with truth and grace. And we have to realize that these are all things that will be established upon Christ's return. When he establishes his kingdom here on earth, these are the things that we're going to participate in. These are the things that we're going to see, that the Lord has come, the Savior reigns, no more sin and sorrow, and with truth and grace. But there is an important message during this time of year. In fact, I think it's the most important message that you'll hear this whole season. Are you ready for it? Here it is. It's important to remember that he came. But it's even more important to remember that he's coming again. Can I say that again? It's important to remember that he came. We don't forget what Christmas is about. We have to participate in Christmas. We have to understand what it means and why it's important. But it's even more important to remember that he's coming again. So here's the interesting about the song Joy to the World that you may not know. When Isaac Watts wrote this song, Joy to the World, he never intended it for it to be a Christmas song. In fact, we don't even know how it got to become a Christmas song, probably because Handel is credited with the music to the song. And it sounds a lot like what we would hear in the Messiah. And so maybe that's the way that, you know, it ended up being a Christmas song. But Isaac Watts never wrote it to be a Christmas song. In fact, the intention that he had when he wrote the song Joy to the World is actually the second half of Psalm 98. So here's Psalm 98, verses 4 through 9. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break out in praise and sing for joy. Sing your praise to the Lord with the harp and the melodious song, with trumpets and the sound of ram's horn. Make a joyful symphony before the Lord, the King. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the earth and all the living things join in. Let the rivers clap their hands in glee. Let the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness. This is what Isaac Watts was referencing when he created the song Joy to the World. It's not about the fact that Jesus came. It's a song to help us understand that he's coming again. It's to usher in this really kind of quandary that we're in. Because we're in a unique part of history right now. If we consider this kind of like a timeline, and we have, the beginning of time, and then we have somewhere over here being the end of time, there's a lot of amazing things that have happened. So 700 years before the Virgin would conceive and bear Christ, child, the Messiah, 700 years before that moment, Isaiah prophesied about it. Also, 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah prophesied about it. So we have Isaiah over here who's prophesying about the coming Messiah and how it's going to happen, and he puts other things in there as well. And then all of a sudden, we have this span of time of 700 years before it actually came to be. Now, the uniqueness of the moment we find ourselves in is we are in the same boat. Jesus, before he left, said, I am going to return. Now, the disciples believed that that was going to be instantaneous. They believed that as fast as he went is as fast as he was going to come back. I mean, he even told them that some of you will not taste death, he said, before I return. So they were under the assumption and the belief that he was going to be returning quickly. Well, guess what? He hasn't returned quite yet. There's a delay. There's a delay of Christ's return. So now we find ourselves in the same position as the people did back 700 years waiting for the Messiah to come. Except for now, we've already know that he came, and we know the purpose of why he came, because he died on the cross for us and he was resurrected on the third day. And now we're in a place to hear him say the words, "I'm returning." Well, what does that mean for us now? Well, we wait. We wait for his return. This story is important to us because when we look at the scene of Christ's birth and we recognize that 700 years before that, Isaiah prophesied that it would happen, there were tons of people that missed it. They just missed it completely. In fact, John 1:10, we read it this morning, says, "He came into the very world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him." All the prophecies, even all the predictions that Jesus made while he was on earth, while he was with people and told them, "Hey, this is how the Savior's gonna die. This the Savior must be betrayed. The Messiah must be betrayed. And this is what it says. And I'm just telling you like it's gonna be." And all of a sudden it happened. And still, even the people that were closest to him, they missed it. His own disciples missed it. It was like that they kind of didn't get it, that what he said actually was happening. Just like prophecy of Isaiah, when that happened, they didn't quite go, "Oh, wait a minute, I think we've heard this before. I think we've seen this somewhere before." It was like the light didn't quite all the way go on. Take, for instance, the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus after Christ's resurrection. These disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking along with them. And he was walking with them for hours. And we know it was hours because it's a 7.5-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. 7.5 miles. So he's walking, they're walking a long time. And the amazing thing is he asks them, "Well, what's wrong with you? Why are you guys so depressed?" You know, and the two men are like, "What, do you live under a rock?" And he's like, "Well, I did for a few days, but that's neither here nor there." But what Jesus does for them is amazing. He explains to them, going all the way back to the time of Moses in the Old Testament, and he explains all the pieces and how it points to him being the Messiah. And they're walking, and they're learning, and they're hearing all these things, and they're probably going, "Wow, this is pretty amazing stuff." Right? I mean, but they still didn't see that it was Jesus. And just at the point as Jesus is going to keep on walking, which is an important part of the story, Jesus is about to just keep on walking. They say, wait a minute, it's getting late. Why don't you come in?" So he comes in, he sits down with them. And then all of a sudden he does something that they've seen before. He breaks bread. And when he breaks the bread, what happens? Their eyes are now opened and they see who Jesus is. And what's amazing about this story is that as soon as they see Jesus, what happens? He's gone. So the amazing thing for us is that after they realized it was Jesus, they reflected back on their walk. They reflected back on their walk together with Jesus, and they came to recognize something. They recognized that they couldn't see Jesus because of the condition of their heart. I mean, this is what they said. Their words, Luke 24, verse 32. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" They recognized that because of the spiritual condition of their heart, they were not able to recognize Jesus as they walked on the road. You see, for me, I think about that question all the time. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Or even to the point of, doesn't our hearts burn within us? Or don't our hearts burn with passion to see Christ, and yet we miss him all the time? And I think about this. I think about the fear that I have for you and me. You see, this time of year affords us an opportunity to recognize the moment of history that we're in. And the fear for me is that we're in a time just like the people were waiting for the Messiah. And again, the greatest fear is that the spiritual condition of our hearts is not prepared for us to see Jesus. I'm fearful of the spiritual condition of our hearts. I'm fearful that we've made so much about Christmas being consumerism that we've missed the whole point. You know, just because we read the Christmas story before we open presents on Christmas Day doesn't make it more spiritual. Do you all understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about the fact that we have made it more about all the other stuff than we have about the power of the story. Not just the power of Christ coming, but the power of the story that he's coming again. You're going to get sick of hearing me say that over the next month because I'm going to drill it home. The power of this story, the power of the Christmas story of Christ coming is that he came and what he did while he was here has the power and authority to change our lives. And before he left, he said, I am going to come again. And that's where we are. We are smack dab in that moment of history, waiting for his return. So for us, it's important to remember that he came. It's even more important to remember that he's coming again. So the reason for the door as a centerpiece is really important. This isn't just a prop to help us make it look kind of nice. And we have a lot of incredible people that put all this together. I mean, special thanks to Jeff Meminga, who helped construct the door, and to Adam Smith, who did the chalk art inside. And this is on purpose. This is intentional because it helps us to represent the door of our hearts. Let every heart prepare him room. And we just don't mean to take stock of our hearts during this time of year. And again, that's really important. We have to remember that as we navigate the waters of Christmas, especially in America, we have to navigate those waters understanding that our hearts are being affected by the Christmas cheer, the Christmas spirit. All of that stuff has an effect on us. And we have to protect and guard our hearts to remember what the true purpose and meaning of Christmas really is. We've got to get to that place. But it's not just that. It's also representing the door of our heart upon Christ's return. So I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 35 through 40. And in your pew Bible, it's page 795. Again, we're thankful that many of you have been utilizing the pew Bibles and have been giving those away. You'll have to have patience with us because we haven't quite got to the place where we've replaced them. We've actually gone all, our stock has been depleted. Amen? Right? So like I said before, don't get upset if you don't find a pew Bible. You need to say a prayer of thanksgiving because that means that Bible is in the hands of a person who's going to use it. Right? So we're in the process. In fact, if you want to help us out, we're actually going to be receiving an offering at the on the 21st, December 21st, and we're going to do a general offering in order to help us in receiving offerings to go towards things like this and also other things that we have coming up. You'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. But December 21st, put on your calendar, we're going to do a special Christmas offering, and it's going to just kind of help us get to where we desire, where we believe God is taking us as a church. So, saw Luke 12, verse 35, and we're going to look at the words of Jesus to his disciples regarding the readiness of his return. Here we go. Let's read together. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. Isn't this interesting that he's communicating to the disciples that here comes this door again? He's talking about this door. He says, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast, then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment that he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. Amen? I tell you the truth. He himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. What an amazing image. While Christ was here, he put a towel around his waist and he washed the disciples' feet. When he was here, Philippians 2 helps us understand that he became a servant. And then all of a sudden, upon his return, when he comes back again and he knocks on that door, we had better be ready to open that door and to receive him in. And the amazing thing is, what is the first thing What is the first thing that he does? He himself will sit with them. He will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. Is that amazing? He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are what? What does it say? Ready. He will reward the servants who are ready. Let me challenge your hearts this morning. Are you ready? You know, I'm not opposed every once in a while to the fire and brimstone. You know, are you ready? Speech. And the reason is because I think that we don't take stock enough of the readiness of our heart for Christ's return. Because I think we've become lulled to sleep that we think, well, it hasn't happened in so long. I mean, we've got a few more years, right? Folks, we don't have a few more seconds. We don't have a few more seconds. Our hearts need to be prepared. We need to prepare him room, not just to allow him to come and to facilitate the real meaning of Christmas within our hearts, but we need to prepare him room to be ready because he's coming again. Is your heart ready? If he comes to the door of your heart tonight, will you be ready? This is a challenging question. Challenging question. Says he, understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. That's good. That's a good word. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? Thank you, Jesus. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready at all the time. Be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So the only thing that you can answer when people say, when is the Lord returning? When you least expect it. That is the only answer that you can give. When's the Lord coming? When you least expect it. Because these are the words of Jesus. He helps us to understand. You know what? If you knew the exact time that Jesus would return, what would you do? Man, you would live your life to the fullest, and then right before that moment, you'd buy yourself fire insurance. Right? And you all of a sudden would be like, oh, I'm good. He's coming. T-minus 10, 9. Is that what the Christian life is all about? Is it about fire insurance? Is it about living a life on the razor's edge? Or is it about being a servant? Because what does he say? He says, when my servants, when they're ready, when they're prepared, he calls them servants. He's looking at you and me and he's saying, are you serving me? As you serve him, you become his servant. As you're prepared because the master has gone away, we know that he's coming back and he's coming back and he expects us to be ready and prepared as his servants. What does it look like for Christmas this year for you to take the role of a servant versus the served? What does it look like this Christmas for us to recognize, you know what, prepare him room. Man, this does make sense. I need to prepare my heart and prepare room in my heart for Christ to speak to me during this time of year. But I also need to recognize that he's coming. And I need to be prepared. Revelation 3:20. It says this whole door theme keeps coming up. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. You might remember it in the NIV. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door. Listen, folks, he is knocking at the door. He is knocking at the door of your heart. He's knocking on the door of time because we don't know when he's going to come back, but we do know it's going to be when you least expect it. And he's knocking on the door. The reason the power of the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus is the fact, I love it, that Jesus was going to keep on walking because listen, God is not going to go where he's not invited. God's not going to go where he's not invited. So Jesus was going to keep on walking. And then the two men were like, wait, it's getting late. Why don't you come in? They would have missed the revelation of Jesus in their life if they just allowed him to keep walking. Because it wasn't like Jesus was going to circle back and go, oh, you know what? He was going to keep on walking because he wanted to wait for them to be able to say, no. We want you to come eat with us. You see, the knock at the door of your heart is Christ. The only one who can open it is you. You're the only one that can open the door. But he doesn't change the fact that he's standing there and he's knocking. And he desires for you to open the door. I love the Greek translation of this passage, Revelation 3:20. I think it's even more profound. Because when we look at it, verse 20 in the Greek, it actually reads, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone should hear the voice of me and open the door, and I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Think about the power of those words. And I, listen, will come into him. When we open, when we've prepared our hearts, when we open the door of our heart, then it allows Christ to come where? Into us. Because what Christ does is he begins to push back against the darkness that's been in you for forever, since your birth. Christ's light begins to shine within you and pushes out all the darkness so that you can stand holy before God as his holy light. But see, if we don't ever get to the place where we open the door to our heart, then we never get to the place of allowing Christ to come into us. I think it's important for us to remember that he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone should hear the voice of me and open the door, and I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." James 5:7-9 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient." I'm not good at this. Or is anybody else not good at this? I'm not good at being patient. I think that this is why I struggle. I struggle in this area. But it's telling me, be patient. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the what? At the door. Again, the door. It's all about the door. I mean, when we look at this, we understand that the door represents so much. The judge is standing at the door. He says, wait patiently for the Lord's return. Take courage. The coming of the Lord is near. So we've been talking a lot of this morning about our heart. But what about God's heart? Because I think in order for us to really understand the Christmas story, we have to look at it from the perspective of God's heart. Because man, there was a lot of stuff going on for God to send his one and only son for us. And again, this is the power of the Christmas story. It's amazing to think that John 3:16 began in a manger. Think about it. For God so loved the world, he gave. For God so loved the world, he gave. I gotta brag on my son. I tell him every night, "Buddy, I love you." And he says, "I love you too." I said, "Bud, do you know what love means?" "No." Yeah. He has no idea, right? And I said, "When I say I love you," I said, "do you know where love comes from?" He says, "No." And I'm sure he's thinking in his little mind, but I'm sure you're gonna tell me. I says, "Love comes from your heart, bud." I said, "Do you know where love comes from?" I said, "Do you know who gives us love?" And he says, "God." I said, "That's right, buddy." I said, "So when I say I love you," I said, "the only way I have the ability to love you is because God gave me that." And so the other day, you know, it was kind of like a pop quiz, I guess, if you will. I said, "Where does love come from?" I said, "God." I said, "Where does he put it?" He says, "In my heart." You know, when we understand that the heart of God is so overwhelmed with you, that he loves us so much that he gave his one and only son. That his son came into this world not in a palace, not riding on the back of a chariot, not in the form of a noble king, but in the form of a tiny baby, in the form of a fragile child. That's powerful. That's powerful. Because it helps us to remember that the Lord God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son into a feed trough for animals. I mean, John 3:16 began when Gabriel approached a really disturbed and confused teenage girl. He says, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. It's a powerful message. So we look at God's heart this morning. And I want to finish this morning looking at a story that I believe helps us to understand the power of the incarnation. The incarnation, meaning deity becoming flesh. God stepping down from heaven and into our world, becoming man. That's the incarnation. When we look at John 1:14, we read it again this morning. So the word became human and made his home among us. I love the message, Eugene Peterson, version is the Lord. So the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Because that's what happened. God moved into the neighborhood. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. A philosopher who I really enjoy reading is Soren Kierkegaard. And he has this incredible parable called The Humble Maiden. And I'd like to read it for you because I think it helps us to understand where God's heart is in all of this. We've been talking a lot about our heart because our hearts need to be prepared and ready. But God's heart's always been prepared. God's heart's always been ready. God's desire for you has never waned. It's always been filled and overflowing. Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. The king was like no other king. No one dared breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush all opponents. And yet this mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden. How could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to the palace and crowned her head with jewels and clothed her body in royal robes, she would surely not resist. No one dared resist him. But would she love him? She would say she loved him, of course, but would she truly? Or would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life that she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How could he know? If he rode to her forest cottage in her royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she a humble maiden, and to let shared love cross the gulf between them. For it is only in love that the unequal can be made equal. The king clothes himself as a beggar and renounces his throne in order to win her hand. So the king, who in this parable by Kierkegaard helps us to understand is God, has this incredible dilemma, because if he just lavished all of this love on her all in one shot and wooed her by all of that, then all of a sudden, does he really know if she truly loves him back? If he showed up at her door and all of a sudden said, I'm God and I'm here to save you and I'm here to rescue you and I'm here to do all these things, surely she would say, yes, okay, let's go. But does it mean that she truly loves him? So instead, the king in this story, like God, stepped down into our world, became obedient to death, became a servant, became human. And why? because his heart was overwhelmed with love for you. He wanted to release all of the other things in order to be able to truly show you what love is and for you to love him in return. So they came in the form of a baby. And that baby would grow to be a man. And that man would teach us incredible lessons. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life." This season, this time of year, God is knocking on the door of your heart. And he wants to know, will you open the door? Will you receive his love? Will you allow the darkness within you to be penetrated by his holy light? It's not just about a door of preparing your heart for Christmas. It's a door of preparing your heart for his return. Amen? Because when he returns, there's going to be no more sin and sorrow. He's going to reign, and he's going to do it with truth and grace. It's important to remember that he came. It's even more important to remember he's coming again. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? Gracious Lord, this morning we've been challenged by your message. We've been challenged by your word that kept pointing us to this door and to the fact that you're knocking on it. The fact that you've told us that if we would open up that door and allow you in, that you would come and eat with us and we would eat with you. Lord, we're challenged this morning to remember that we are servants and that you, the master, have gone away and that you are going to come back and that you desire for your servants to be ready so that when you knock on the door, the servants are eager and ready and willing to open it. Lord, challenge our hearts this morning. This is a time to take stock of where we are and what our relationship with you really looks like. Lord, I pray for every heart in this room that it would be prepared. That if there are those this morning that haven't gotten to this place of where they've opened up that door and they've allowed you to come in, I pray right now that they would open the door of their heart to receive you. And to recognize in that moment that we are participating in your forgiveness and righteousness and redemption of our lives. That who shall ever believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, eternity is on the line this morning. And you've placed eternity on the hearts of each of us. I pray that we would be diligent at seeking you and who you are, especially during this Christmas season when we can say with boldness and proclaim with boldness that we know the real meaning and the real reason for why we celebrate. Lord, I thank you that you came. Lord, I thank you that you're coming again. And so for each of us this morning, my prayer is that we would take stock of where we are and to remember that we are a broken people in need of a Savior. And the Savior stands at the door and he knocks. The question is, will we open the door? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.